this morning is take our hymn book to start the service. Turn to hymn number 39. 39. This is my Father's will.
Thank you.
Just stand and sing 465.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, It is a blessing to be here today, dear Lord, to serve you in the most spiritual way. Thank you for the amount of blessings you have given us, dear Lord. Lord, just be with a prayer with us, dear Heavenly Father. Be with Ray, he's not with us, dear Lord. Be with Lord Cameron, is traveling. Dear Heavenly Father, bring him back safely, dear Lord. Be with Brother John, he's looking to have a surgery this week, dear Heavenly Father, on his hand, dear Heavenly Father. Give the doctors the knowledge, dear Lord, the healing well, dear Lord, as he plays the piano. And that's his livelihood, dear Heavenly Father. Just bless him in the most spiritual way. Be with Lisa, dear Heavenly Father, as she heals. Heavenly Father, our prayer list is so long, dear Lord, that you know who they are, dear Lord. It is so good to serve with you, Heavenly Father, as we do work for you, dear Lord, as we serve in the most spiritual way, as we love our church, dear Lord. We love our fellowship together with one another through love and through Christ. Bring Brother Derek is away from us, dear Lord, bring him safely. Be with our men and women, dear Lord, in the military, dear Lord, to serve us in the most spiritual way. Bless them, dear Lord, just be with them, dear Lord, keep peace. Thank you for this opportunity, dear Heavenly Father, to pray for you, dear Lord. Be with our missions out here, dear Lord, just as your word, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for the revival that we had, dear Heavenly Father. What a blessing it was to be here, dear Lord. We give you glory and praise by serving you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, dear Lord, for the blessing you have given us, take our finances and our homes, dear Lord. We got so much to be thankful for, dear Lord. There's so many people suffering. I pray for them, dear Lord. I pray for the lost out there, dear Heavenly Father. Be with Brother you and shut-ins, dear Lord, could be among us, dear Lord. We lift them up to you, dear Heavenly Father. And we, as we pray for them weekly, dear Lord, we love them. And I know there's times they could be with us, dear Heavenly Father, we've got to keep our hearts and our minds. Just be with this service that we're about to receive, dear Lord. Thank you, Brother Jim and John, dear Lord, the proper Sunday school message. Be with Brother Jim at this time. Be with the leadership of our church, dear Lord. And be with our women, dear Lord. There's so many things for us, dear Lord. Sometimes we forget to give them thanks, dear Lord, for what they do for us. Play the piano, the organ, dear Lord. We appreciate that. We love music. We love singing to you, dear Lord. And praising you. Thank you for this service today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Sing one more congregational before Brother John has his special. Let's turn to hymn number 124. 124, Lead Me to Heaven.
Thank you.
Joe get back on this again. We've already considered Job's character and his trials, considering his adversary Satan. Now we want to look at Job's so-called friends. And taking this book in order, as we look at the book in sort of like from a 30,000 foot view, looking down, really, there's a lot in this book. If you want to study, you probably use a lifetime of study, because there's so much contained here. But in the book of Job, chapter 2, verse 11, his friends are named, and their name and where they're from is given. And if you do a little research, I found that perhaps these were mostly, except for one, were sons of Esau, or descendants of Esau, which makes them Arab. And one that was a descendant of Abraham from one of his wives, Keturah, was still lived as an Arab. So these aren't Jews that are coming to talk to comfort Job. Matter of fact, the Jews haven't even been named yet at this time. Even though it was at the time of Abraham, I believe it was before Israel was named. And we want to look at this knowing not being the seed of Abraham so much, all that were seeds of Abraham were not of God's chosen. So, but I don't know if that has anything to do with their advice or not. I think as we looked at this, we said that God is a type of God. He is God. Job is a type of the child of God, a Christian, a believer, where Satan is the adversary. And his friends are considered the wisdom of the world and how the world would look upon the sufferings of a child of God. So Job's comforters, he says now in verse 11, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one of them, from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar, they knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and so much has shown us here in the daily lives of your people. As we grow in grace and knowledge, and as this body ages, we know that we do suffer. And even in this world, as a child of God, we have trials, and we have suffering, and we have loss. And so many times we wonder, Lord, why do the righteous suffer? Even the psalmist spoke of this, and when he considered that the wicked would prosper, and he suffered. So go with us through this study, and may we understand more about your dealings with us. And most of all, may you increase our faith in you. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Eliphaz. His name is one of Job's friends, and there was a son of Esau named Eliphaz. Whether it's the same one or not, commentators didn't agree on it. And I don't know that there's enough information to really trace this
Eliphaz, back to that that son of Esau. He was actually, I believe, Esau's firstborn. But in Job chapter 4 through 7, we have the advice of Eliphaz and the answer that eventually one of the other, it starts out with another friend giving him advice and asking him questions. The beauty and the meaning of some pictures are best seen and understood at a distance. Now, you get too close, they don't say you can't see the forest for the trees. And so we look at this from a distance, we can see deeper, I believe, into the meaning of Job's sufferings than either Job himself or even his so-called friends or comforters could see. I think being advantaged, we have the advantage of looking at this with the light of the teachings of the Word of God in the New Testament that they didn't have. And so I'm not making light of these three friends, not calling them, not saying they're not spiritual men, and yet from our mountaintop view, we look upon these three friends as all working in darkness. They just didn't really know how God and what God's purpose was in dealing with Job. Some of the angels may look upon us this morning as we're told that they are interested in what proceedings are taking place here and how that God would overlook them and save worms like us. And so the same way Job's friends are in darkness and these angels may look down upon us in pity as they see us vainly striving to find out the reasons why God, in His providence, deals with us the way He does. How many times have we even asked ourselves when something tragic has happened, and we feel like we're near death, and say, God, why is this happening to me? And maybe this is the way the friends of Job looked at the situation. The great lesson learned here in the book of Job, and I would advise you to read this book and think about it and pray that God will give you insight, because the whole book of Job is actually, it is that we are to have faith in God, no matter what, trust God.
Amen.
And do, you know, whatever your circumstances, whatever situation you may be in, whatever suffering you or your family may be going through, these comforters cannot be charged with a hardness of heart. I believe they perhaps what they lived and they knew about. Probably they knew the commandments of God to a point, and they'd heard about God and they had some lessons and some ideas of how God dealt with people. And yet they probably had faith in God in a sense, and yet it seemed like they, when you start reading how they dealt with Job, it seemed like they were perhaps hard-hearted or very critical or judgmental of Job. But I don't think they meant to be, because if you read our text again, it says they lifted up their eyes in verse 12 afar off. They couldn't even, knowing Job was one of their friends, they couldn't tell who he was. He was so marred and so so torn up by Satan. And they lifted up their voices and they wept and they ripped their clothes. And when they sat down with him on the ground, they spent time with Job. So you can't really charge them with hardness of heart or without having sympathy or compassion on Job. I believe these three friends are only weaknesses, as we are many times when we become when we become judgmental or critical of others, their weakness was, and perhaps their sin was in their self-confidence. They were so sure of themselves that they were right, that they were actually felt that they were speaking as messengers of God, and their self-confidence, as they were trying to explain, as the wisdom of the world, they were trying to explain God's dealings with Job and the experience that he had. You know, it is impossible for the wisdom of this world to understand the mysteries of our experiences as children of God. People of the world, they look at us, they say, well, if you're a child of God, you have to, you suffer like that, or you give this up, or you give that up, what good is that? And perhaps this is the way these men thought, as the wisdom of the world would say, why would I want to be a follower of Christ? Why would I want to suffer like this if God is going to treat his people that way? So hadn't Satan said, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Remember, he lost everything. He had lost his family, he had lost his riches, he had lost everything, and he still didn't curse God. So Satan went back and said, well, you let me touch his body. Let me afflict him, and he will curse you to your face. And so that was Satan's challenge again to God about Job. So God turned Satan loose on Job, except he said, you can do anything to him, but take his life. Not allowed to take his life. So in that we learned that Satan is indeed under God's control. But Job began his worldly welfare, it's kind of hard to say, by opening his mouth and cursing the day when he was born. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man shall conceive. So here Job began his words to his friends. I wish I was born. It would be better if I had never been born. And I don't know if we've ever come to a point where we have said that about ourselves. I don't know that any of us have ever suffered what Job suffered. I mean, I know people here and people in our own families that have lost children, and how horrible that is. But he lost all of his children. He lost all of his wealth. He was a wealthy man. He lost his health. And he was in very dire straits. And many have been made through sin and suffering to curse the day they were born, their first birth. But that man that is born again has never cursed the day he was born again, the day he was made to be a child of God. And during those long, weary 7 days, Job's character seemed to become dim, and even the most fine gold changed. For he did speak unadvisedly with his lips. He said in chapter 2, verse 10, and he's speaking to his wife, and he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. So even though Job cursed the day he was born, he never cursed his God in the way that God had dealt with him. He never did that. And, you know, the day of darkness and trial, let us be careful that of that unruly evil that comes. Let's be careful of how we address God. And many times, not that we would curse God, and it's not that it's wrong to question God, you know. God, I know that you're good. God, I know you that all things work together for my good as you promised me. But why is this happening? And yet, let's not go any further than that and question God's goodness. I don't know that Job had got to a point where he questioned God's goodness. I don't know for sure, but he had gotten very close to doing that when he cursed the day he was born. So, the opening speech of his suffering, it shows us a soul that is overwhelmed and that is bewildered. He's just completely confused, and he can't really figure out why God is allowing it. We know more about Job's affliction and Job's cursing, the cursing of Job by Satan, than Job himself did. Because, you remember, I don't think Job was privy to the conversation that Satan and God had concerning him, where we are. We understand. We know why God was allowing us and why Job was being tested. And yet, he didn't know. He didn't know that Satan had challenged God. So, you know, it's no exaggeration to say that the sufferings of Job, like the sufferings of Jesus Christ, were for the good of others. You know, it was. This was recorded for our good. I think the Bible would be, should I say, poorer or not quite as rich in understanding if we didn't have the book of Job. I don't think we would understand so much about the suffering and about God's dealings with his people. And I don't think we would understand quite as much about Job and about God's ways of doing things as we do because we have the book of Job. So it would be impossible actually to in the work that I have and the studies that I've made to get anything like a full meaning of these great speeches that these men made, and not excluding Job himself. So I'll attempt to catch a word here and there that might help us to understand this book a little better. And maybe we'll be able to enter into a deeper experience of the things of God when we consider what Job's friends have to say to him. So the speech of Eliphaz is in chapters 4 and 5. And I'm not going to read the entire chapters. I'll refer to them as we have time this morning. And in verse 1, it says that Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?" If we attempt to commune with you, are you going to be grieved? Eliphaz begins very tenderly, and he feels that the wound that was to be dressed, that it's very deep and it's very painful. Looking at Job, he knew how he was suffering, in a sense. You can't really know until you've suffered the same, but we need to, a person needs a tongue that is learned by experience. Perhaps Eliphaz had suffered some loss or suffered other health issues, I don't know. But it's difficult for us to comfort someone if we've never experienced it ourselves. We can't really put ourselves in their place. And so many times I believe that even when we as children of God suffer, we suffer for the benefit of others, that we may be able to comfort in times of need. So to speak a word in season to someone who is weary and heavy laden, it's a rare gift, I believe. It's, It's a solemn and gracious work to commune with someone who is in sorrow. And you know what? I don't know if you've ever been there when someone's lost a child or someone's lost a loved one. Many times you just don't know what to say. You just can't, you don't have words. But these men seem to have plenty of words. So maybe we could learn from them because some of the things they said can have a double interpretation. And in a sense, many of the things they said about Job and about his condition can be true in some cases, but not always. Not so with Job, they weren't true. But this, it's a gracious work to be able to comfort someone. We need to commune in our own hearts with God when we are to go about helping someone. He said, "Thy words uphold him that is fallen." There in verse 3 through 5, he said, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upheld him that was fallen, and thou hast strengthened the knees, the feeble knees. But now it has come unto thee, or upon thee, and thou faintest." It teaches thee, it touches thee, and thou art troubled. So we see here that this is a small spark of light, actually, in Job's darkness. But still, there was a glimmer in it. To tell a man that he was once rich, who is now bankrupt, to console him, doesn't do much good. And you tell someone who has enjoyed health, who has had a long life of health and prosperity, that now you're not, it doesn't comfort you much when you're failing health-wise. But it's easier to speak those words to someone like that than to bear the temptation yourself. The comforters of others need at times to be comforted. They that wait on the Lord shall not faint. He said, "You're fainting. You've been such a pillar. You've been such a strong one. You've helped so many others. But now when something like this has happened to you, you faint. Why is that? How is that?" So, and he says in verse 7, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished, being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" These are harsh words. He's saying, you know, if you were really innocent, if you were righteous, why is this happening to you? You know, the Lord knoweth. You know, it may mean that, but you would not have been perishing in this. You would not have these problems. You would not have this, lost your family. You would not have had all this happen to you if you were innocent. It would be impossible for you to perish. But the Lord knoweth them that are his, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and how to deliver them out of temptation. So the Lord could do nothing with those guilty Sodomites until the righteous were taken out. So the facts of history are well worth remembering. And God would not punish the Sodomites. He would not punish others. You look at the flood, Noah's flood. He was actually saved in his family before God punished the world. So this is where Eliphaz is going with that. The facts of history are well worth remembering. And although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, it neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, there in the next verse, remember, he says, even as I have seen, they plow iniquity and sow wickedness, reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. So he goes on to accuse Job of wickedness or of unrighteousness. And he speaks of these things as Job, assuming that Job had committed some evil, which of course we realize, looking at it as we do, was not true. Even though those are true statements, a man is born into trouble. We're born in the world, as chapter 5, verse 6, it says, is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and thy uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished, being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. So you understand, this is a true statement, but it's not the case with Job. God did destroy the Sodomites. He destroyed the entire world in that lied in wickedness, except for Noah and his family. So what Eliphaz is saying is true, but you can't apply this case to Job. Although affliction comes forth, it doesn't happen just by happenstance. God brings affliction, and God brings trial and sorrow, and God kills people. So Eliphaz isn't completely wrong in what he's saying. In chapter 5, we go to the more speed, and Eliphaz, after pretty much putting Job on the spot, he says in verse 6 through 8, chapter 5, verse 6, he says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. Then he says, Job, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. So this is no doubt good advice, with the knowledge that Eliphaz has, the limited knowledge. So affliction doesn't just spring up by chance. It's not a sudden outcome of some spontaneous generation. And he says, Job, if I were you, I would seek God. I would look unto him, and I would commit my cause to him. What could be better than this? That, you know, Eliphaz was not in Job's position. And so it was not easy for him to, it was easy for him to say what he would do. And still, it is the best thing to do. So he says, to whom can we go but to him? The Lord alone knew all the reasons why this dark and cloudy day had come. He hadn't seen fit to reveal it unto Job, but the Lord knew. In the day of adversity, consider him who has endured such contradictions for us. When we have something happen to us and hard times come upon us and suffering and perhaps a loss or hell, let's remember what Christ suffered. Remember his loss and what he took upon himself for us.
Amen.
Even unto death. We haven't suffered any compared to what he has. And there in chapter 5, verse 17, I know I'm skipping through it pretty quick. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise thou not the chastening of the Almighty. This is quoted in the New Testament, but here we have the speech of Eliphaz. To be reproved of God, it actually is evidence of his love and his care for us. Every time a true child of God desires to have their thoughts and their feelings and their ways corrected by their Heavenly Father. We ought to thank God that He does. We ought to commit our ways unto the Lord and examine ourselves and say, Lord, look upon me, consider my ways, and instruct me, show me which way I should go. And we ought to count it a great privilege to be put right by His Word. As we look at His Word, I believe if you have questions on something you should do, or where you should go, or things you should do, you can find the answers in God's Word. If not, He will correct you by His Word or by His rod. And the child of God has that great privilege. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in 7, verse 19 of chapter 5. It says, He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch thee. So Job hears the argument of Eliphaz and sees that Eliphaz is accusing him of evil. And then, oh, we have time to look at Job's reply. In verse 19, verse 27, it says, Lo, this we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and know thou it for thy good. So, as I said, Eliphaz was sure, he was confident that what he was saying was right. And it was in most cases, or in some cases, but not with Job. And then we see Job's reply in chapters 6 and 7. And I don't know that we actually, I know it's a little early yet, so I'll just give you kind of an introduction to what Job says, replies. These wonderful words of Eliphaz, you'll find, had little effect, because Job begins by saying, Oh, verse 2, Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balance together. So, what benefit would it bring to someone who's suffering? What benefit would it be even if he could know the full weight of and the measure of his grief? What benefit would it be, like the grief of one who agonized in Gethsemane? Jesus Christ, he sweat as though it were drops of blood. The sufferings that Christ went through were terrible and mysterious. And chapter 6, verse 4, the arrows of the Almighty are within thee. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Job is explaining how he feels and what is afflicting him. And then we see that he asked in verse 12, Is my flesh brass? Am I not touched by these things? Am I not actually suffering these things as if I were brass? So we'll look more into Job's words this afternoon, Lord willing, and see how he answers Eliphaz. I think here one of the great lessons that we learn is that as well-meaning as some people may be in trying to comfort us, what good does it do to accuse a person of evil because they're afflicted? Why do we always consider someone being chastened or someone being tried to be because of some sin, for example? I know many of saints, and I remember Gene Kittle I mean, as fine a lady as you ever know, of course I didn't know her heart, but I remember her sufferings, and she was unhealthy most of her lives. And remember Sister Riles, how most of her life she was unhealthy. But what a fine lady she was. So let's not be quick to judge as Bildad and Eliphaz and these friends of Job were so-called friends. I've always said, with friends like this, who needs enemies? You know? So let us be careful when we, and let's not be quick to judge. And, but we don't always know why God is doing what he's doing. We ourselves, when affliction hits us, we don't always know why. But it's still right to trust God, have faith in him, and remember that all things work together for our good. That's not easy to say when you lose a child, or you've lost your retirement, or you know, whatever. You don't know what to do, maybe you just can't see it there. I don't know how hard it would be. I've never experienced those things. Like we looked at Job's trials. I don't know of any of us that actually experienced those things. If you have, I don't know that you have. But may God enable us to always put our faith in him, to trust him no matter what happens in our lives. When we're diagnosed with cancer, or when we're diagnosed with some terminal disease, say, God, why me? I know of young people that have died, and people question, God, why? God, why? And so let's be careful how we, our attitude, where our heart is. Let's trust God and always follow his ways. Brother Tim, would you lead us in a closing prayer? What number, brother?
Number 125.
125. Let's stand and sing a couple of verses.
Men according to your will, and for all those who aren't here, whatever reason, traveling or sick, to now watch over them as well, and pray for all those on the prayer list, that be it those who are sick, or those who lost loved ones, or whatever it might be. We praise your name for loving us, giving your life for us, that we might have a new life within. We thank you for it. Just go with us throughout this day and ask you to bless the food to strengthen and nourish our hearts, strengthen and nourish our bodies, and so that we can better serve you. Forgive us for our sins, Lord, we fail you.